Turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5 still. That's where we were last week. We continue with our study of the book of Luke. I've stated that we're going through the Gospel of Luke from Christmas to Easter, just as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Yet, of course, it's going to be impossible to cover every verse, every chapter in between the two events recorded in the Gospel of Luke. But we're just hitting some key concepts as we go through the Gospel of Luke. We're up to chapter 5 now, and we'll kick some speed up as we go on getting closer towards Easter. But there's key elements and key doctrines that we have to understand about our faith. And then this passage of Scripture certainly was not one I could pass by, because it's just too important for us to understand. And let me tell you why. I've titled the message, Proof Positive. And this is some research that I did this past week, based on George Barna's website. Barna Research does all kinds of statistics for Christians and all these, and for America as far as religious ideas. And all these statistics are based on 2007. So this is not 10-year-old data. This is just this past year, and the way people believe about salvation and what people believe about salvation. Listen to this. More than half of all adults, 53%, believe that if a person is genuinely good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. 53%, if they do enough good things, if their good list, if their nice list outnumbers their naughty list, they're going to be in good shape in the eyes of God, is what they think. 53% believe that all have a personal responsibility. All adults have a personal responsibility to tell other people about their religious beliefs. How well do you share your faith? How well do people know the difference that Christ has made in your life? Well, 53% of all people say that it is that we have a personal responsibility to do that. I don't know if this is significant or not here, but it says Republicans, 46%, are more likely than Democrats, 34%, to feel a strong personal responsibility to share their religious belief with others. 49% of blacks feel strongly that they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs, compared to 34% of whites, 32% of Hispanics, and 26% of Asians. So we have a multicultural church here. We've got from all cultures, and you can identify with the culture that perhaps you came from. Here's something that affects this church greatly, I think, because the way the people come here from all over. When it comes to feeling the personal responsibility to share one's religious beliefs with others, regional differences make a difference. In total, those are from the South. 45% of those from the South strongly feel that it is their personal responsibility to share their faith with others. Compared to, how many Midwesterners we got here? We got any Midwesterners? You know, you can wait to hear the number first before you identify. Compared to 40% of Midwesterners. And those from the West, any Westerners here today? No, we got it. All right. 27% from those in the West, and those from the Northeast, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. 21%, the lowest, feel strongly compelled to share their faith with others. Well, what is it? The faith is our faith, our salvation is the greatest thing that we can possess. And it's something that, well, we live with for all eternity. The Bible says in John, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible makes it clear that we can know these things for sure. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to question it. We can have proof positive, which is the name of the message. In our text this morning, we see two different ways of viewing approaches to God. And let's look at the text and we'll explain it. You'll be probably familiar with the story. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says this. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose up before them, and he took what he had been lying on, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for this text that demonstrates something key here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yet Jesus offers forgiveness of sin. Lord, I hope it doesn't take much explanation for people here to see that this is a claim of deity, a claim of Jesus himself, that he is indeed God as he makes this statement. For he can do what only God can do. Lord, I ask you to bless the reading of your word. Thank you for it. And just ask you to be with us as we look in detail about what's being said. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, two ways that the religious people can attempt to approach God. There is one way. There is the way of the Pharisee. We see these in the first three verses. As he was there, he was teaching in this room, in this house with a tile ceiling, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting around. Now, I find this significant. This is the first time in the book of Luke that we see a mention of the Pharisees. All the time we talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees and all these other religious sects that existed in this time. But if you read the Old Testament, it's kind of hard to find a Pharisee in the Old Testament. Who are the Pharisees and where did they come from? It's important to know this. They arrived sometime between the Testaments, between the closing of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. We see now they are an organized group, an organized sect. According to church historians, they say there was about 6,000 Pharisees, and they talk about surprisingly how few in number they were. And I'm thinking 6,000 sounds like a bunch, don't it? But there were about 6,000 Pharisees, and they were in charge of the synagogues. Remember, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he read out of the book of Isaiah and a little earlier in the book of Luke, and there were some people who got upset with him. They weren't identified then, but there were some people that got upset with him and ran him out. But anyway, they were in charge of the synagogues. They are very religious, and they make every attempt to keep the law of Moses. That's not so bad. We want to keep the scriptures. We want to keep the commandments. We want to be good Christians, good children of God. You can give them credit for that much. Think about what all Israel had been through. If you're familiar with your Old Testament and the captivity that Israel had to endure, they were taken into captivity because of their disobedience to the word of God. And they go off and they're held captive. They're allowed to come back into Israel. And then we have the rebuilding of the temple. We have the rebuilding of the wall. Ezra and Nehemiah, all this. We see that happen. We see reforms happen within their faith. And they claim a closer walk with God because of the chastisement and reprimand that God had brought to them. So here they are back in their old hometown once again. And they want to do better. They want to learn from their lessons. I don't know, any of you guys ever get pulled over by a police officer? Anybody willing to admit it? You've seen that happen before? I don't know. Some people are very quick to admit it. So, who hasn't been pulled over? That would be a good one. Who has never been pulled over by a police officer? Oh, wow, okay. We're going to let y'all drive the church van from now on. Anyway. But I've had an occasional blue light behind me. Just crazy stuff. I don't know what. Boy, I got pulled over one time. I was working second shift, and I pulled out of there about 12:30 at night, and this sheriff comes up behind me, just vroom, and I was like, vroom, 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 and he pulls me over, and it was a buddy I went to school with. He just wanted to say, "Hey." So I'm glad to see you, but don't do that. Anyway. My one and only ticket that stuck was a stop sign violation. And you know what happened after I got that stop sign violation? Every stop sign I came to after that for years, I certainly made a complete stop. I even thought about putting in reverse and backing up a little bit. That way they can't say I didn't back up. But when you're reprimanded for something, something serious, something that can cost you a lot of money, insurance-wise or whatever it may be, or even endanger the lives of others, if it's speeding or if it's a stop sign or whatever it happens to be, you're going to be very careful not to do the same thing that you did that you received the reprimand for in the past. Some of you remember the TV show Adam 12. All right, here's our age-defining question today. Anybody remember Adam 12? You remember that? Okay. One out of 12. See the man, you know. All right. All right, just so that you'll know, that was 1968 to 1975, so that makes you feel good. Pete Malloy and Jim Reed, remember those guys? All right. I remember one episode when I was thinking about this. I don't know if you remember this one or not, but they're just riding out on patrol, going around, and they have to stop because there's a man following them. I don't know if you remember that episode. I don't know why this one sticks out in my mind of all things. And he's been following them like for an hour or something like that. And they're trying to figure out what's this guy doing. He's not speeding. He's using his turn signals. He's doing everything right. And finally they pull over and ask him, what in the world are you doing? Why are you following me? He said, I've already been pulled 3 times today. I just want to get home again without getting another ticket. So he figures if he follows the policeman, he'll be all right. That might be a little bit overkill. It might be a little extreme. But it was safe. Israel wanted to be safe. The Pharisees could help them do this, along with the scribes. We've mentioned the scribes in our text here. The scribes were the men who copied the Old Testament. They didn't have a Xerox machine. I was talking to Roland at the breakfast table today when we was having our biscuits. You know, why didn't they just cut and paste this stuff and put it all together? It'd be a lot easier on computer than it is having to do things by hand. But can you imagine taking the Old Testament on scrolls and handwriting one character at a time? How meticulous you would have to be to ensure that you're not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. You know, once a scroll was complete or writing was done, and as the scribes would perform their tasks, they would count the number of lines across this way, and the number of lines across this way, and the number of characters across this way, and number of characters across this way. And if one character was missing in a manuscript, in a copy, the whole thing was destroyed. They did not want to degrade the Word of God at all. Could you imagine if you were to handwrite the Bible letter for letter? And if you did that more than one time, how much of an expert you would be on the scriptures, just like the scribes were. Sometimes they're referred to as the experts on the law. Why is that? Because they've had to do this over and over and over again. So people got to where they would come to them for advice on the scriptures. So the Pharisees, you would think, well, they've got a good idea. They're just trying to be loyal to God. The scribes, they're studies, the students of the Word of God. But the scribes and Pharisees, however, in their attention to preserve the law, expanded the law and created the hedge about the law. Several hundred other laws and prohibitions to help protect the law. Laws that became elevated as law themselves, as the Word of God themselves as well. Laws like how far you could travel on a Sabbath without actually working and breaking the Sabbath. Laws like how much work you could actually do on a Sabbath. How much weight you can actually pick up without actually breaking the Sabbath. It'd be like us trying to come up with laws to help us keep the laws. You know, I've been joking with people. In the past, I used to have an addiction to biscuits from Bojangles, and for the sake of not aware of it, I've gotten better. I'm overcoming my addiction. I'm doing well. But if I want to have a law that says I could not go to Bojangles, I might build a hedge about the law. I might say, okay, when the Bojangles commercial comes on the radio, turn the radio off so you won't be tempted. When it comes on the TV, don't only look at the commercial, look the other way. Don't drive down the road that goes by. But there's a lot of things I could do to keep me from falling into the temptation that I was struggling with. But then before long, they become laws unto themselves, and you forget why the law was even established. Why don't you go down the road? I don't remember. I just know I can't go down that road. It sounds silly, but this is the kind of extreme the scribes and the Pharisees were bringing the law to. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that they missed the whole point. They missed the spirit of the law. And it became a salvation of works. You see where it's going now? That quote I read a little earlier. 53% of Americans believe that if a person is genuinely good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven? Listen, that's the salvation of works. When we talk about the Pharisees, we're not just talking about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about today. I've had a lot of people telling me the same thing. As long as my good list is better than my bad list, I think God's going to take that into consideration. I'm all hope that the Lord will honor that. But we're not saved by works. It's not the way of the Pharisee. I've got a little blue Honda that Jacqueline drives, and it quit driving last week when I was away at school last week, and I had a chance to work on it yesterday to get it working again, and it works again. Hooray. So anyway, but when it wouldn't start, I had to figure out what was wrong with it. And I thought about this text as I was doing that, because they said it's either the fuel pump or the spark plugs or something with ignition. I don't know. Yeah, you'll just have to eliminate things. So I eliminated the fuel pump. It was working. And then I said, all right, I'm going to start with the spark plugs. And I looked on the internet, and you can do the spark plugs, you can do the wire, you can do the distributor, you can do the distributor cap, you can do the ignition coil, all these things that could be causing that problem, but you have no idea what it is. So most people say start with the cheapest thing and work out. So that's what I did. Got four spark plugs and four spark plug wires and put on that thing, and I was closing the thing up, getting it all back together, ready to go in there and turn the key. And when I was doing that, and I'm thinking, I could be done, but I might not be done. It might just be the start of a long process that's going to take a lot of money. And as I was putting that last spark plug wire on there, I was thinking, I don't know if this fixed it or not. When I sit down in the seat and turn the key, that's going to be the moment of truth. That's when I find out if the work that I did was enough or not. The moment of truth. If it works, hallelujah. And it worked. First time. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So that was a wonderful thing. But if it didn't, I had to go back and try something else. If that didn't work, I had to go back and try something else. If that didn't work, try something else. Can you identify with any of this? The moment of truth for all of mankind is when they stand before God. There's one shot at it. And if you want to take the way of the Pharisees and the way that 53% of most Americans think today, they have no way of knowing if they've done enough or not. They don't know if when they get there, when they face that moment of truth and they're standing face to face before Jesus, or when they turn that key, if their salvation is truly enough or not. Apart from the Christian faith, I know of no other religion that can assure salvation before you die. I've studied the religions. I've talked to the religious leaders, and they tell you, well, we just hope that we've done enough that we can progress to the next life, or hope enough that we can become one with the universe, or hope that we've done enough works that we can earn our way to heaven. Ask a Jehovah's Witness. They'll say, well, no, we don't know for sure. Ask a Mormon. They don't know for sure. They're just hoping that they've done enough to make it to heaven. In light of the context of what our world is facing today, though, I will say I think there's one exception, at least in the beliefs, in their belief systems. And this is the faith of the Muslim and the Islam's Islamic faith. You say, why are you mentioning them today? Because if I understand correctly, if they become a martyr for their faith, then they get an instant trip to heaven. Is that not what you understand? I mean, we hear the teachings on the news and what they believe and all this. I want you to think about it. All the suicide bombers that we've heard of over in Iraq and Afghanistan and all that in Israel and Jordan, all these places, these suicide bombers, people strap bombs to their body and blow themselves up. And we think, why in the world would they do that? If the Bible said that you could be absolutely certain, and the only way you could be absolutely certain that you're going to heaven is to strap a bomb around your waist and blow yourself up, do you think you would try? If you were certain that that's what your faith taught you. You said, that'll never happen. Well, what about the followers of Jim Jones or David Koresh? Remember just a few years ago, the Hale-Bopp comet that was flying through the sky, and we could see it and watch the tail, and then they had the mass suicides over in California, and their religious leaders told them if they commit suicide on this certain day, they can ride the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet to heaven. It sounds ridiculous, but it's not found in the Word of God. But yet they believe it. And folks, that's going to be the struggle of our generation. And that's what's happening. The Muslim faith is on the increase. And this is the kind of mindset that they have. It's going to be tough. We need to be praying that we remain strong in our faith. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is the way of the Pharisees the way to go? It's not. It's not the way of the Pharisees, but it is the way of faith. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? But who can forgive sins but God alone?" The only way that we can approach God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this man is doing in our story here. This man is getting this man to Jesus took an act of determination and faith. How many people do you see when you read through the scriptures that were so determined to come to Jesus that Jesus did not see that faith, even almost as a saving faith? Your sins are forgiven you. He wasn't asking anything about his sins, but he had great faith in Jesus and who he was. Up to this point, there's been several miracles demonstrated in the book of Luke, and they've heard about what's happening, and this healer called Jesus, but he just thinks if he can get himself in the presence of this healer, this master, this teacher, this Lord, he's going to be all right. Think about those who were determined to meet Jesus. Little old Zacchaeus, he climbs up the tree so he can see Jesus, and Jesus points him out. He says, "I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus." Think about the woman who all she wanted to do was get close enough to Jesus that she could touch the hem of his garment. And just by touching the hem of his garment, she knew she would be made whole. And Jesus could feel that happen, and Jesus could tell somebody touched his garment. And he said, "Who touched me?" Disciples wanted to fuss about it, but Jesus wanted to explain it. The Roman centurion says, my servant's about to die. If you'll just say the word, I don't want you to come. Just say the word and I know it'll be done. These men expressed their faith and determination in Christ. But here we have Jesus making one of his strongest claims to deity up to this point, if not the strongest claim to deity up to this point. The Pharisees give him a backhanded compliment by saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's the whole point. He is God. But they are in the presence of God and they don't even realize it. I was reading in a commentary from Matthew Henry, popular set of commentaries. A lot of guys have them. And it says this. It says, "Too often, instead of being under the Word of God, we're just sitting by." Here Jesus is teaching the Word of God, the Son of God teaching the Word of God. And it says in the very first verse that we read, the teachers and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were just sitting by. Instead of being under the law, we're just sitting by and observing it. We're looking at it from a spectator sport instead of letting it control and consume our lives. I said on Wednesday night, Wednesday night in the fireside devotions that for a long time I had a desire to master the scriptures. But the true fact is that we need to get to a point where the scriptures are mastering us. According to the law, the high priest had to intercede on behalf of the people, for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. Here, the sin would be covered for a year by the blood of an animal sacrifice. But the book of Hebrews tells us that there's a better sacrifice and a better high priest, and his name is Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 fits well here. It says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you've been here the past 3 weeks, I've been giving you what I call a biblical thinking point. Something to remember to help you think biblically so that whenever you face a difficult time in your life or you're trying to make a decision, well, what's something from the Bible that can help me make a godly decision? Well, here's your biblical thinking point number 4. I'm about to get those other ones printed on all the bulletin boards so you can keep up with them. But here it is. Never trust yourself to do what only God can do. Never trust yourself to do what only God can do. If we could just apply that to our lives in so many ways, how much more would we see the power of God demonstrate? How many times do we take off on our own authority and our own power and our own abilities and forgetting about the power of God? Who can forgive sins? Nobody can, but yet we go around trying to make people feel good about their sins, but only God can do that. It says over in verse 32 of the same chapter, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's when we get a right relationship with God can our sins be forgiven. And only God's the one that can issue the forgiveness, because He's the one that was the high priest. He's the one that was the perfect sacrifice. There's the way of the Pharisees that falls short, and then there's the way of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you want evidence? You want proof? Well, then here's your proof positive. Look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts and answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He's talking to the man who was paralyzed. I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You see, Jesus was not God because of the miracles he could do. He could do the miracles he could do because he was God. And let's get it straight. He said there, I've already read it, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, arise and take up your bed and walk and go to your house. The miracles give us confidence, but the faith in Christ Jesus is what gives us salvation. I have a wonderful book in my office by the late Adrian Rogers called Believe the Miracles, but Trust in Jesus. And that's the whole point. Jesus can tell in his divine omniscience and being able to perceive what's in their hearts. He can tell if people are coming to him in faith as a miracle worker or coming to him by faith in himself and who he is. He can tell. I remember seeing a book of church signs one time, and maybe some of you might have even gave me this written down on a piece of paper for our church sign. And it says this, give Jesus a try, Satan will always take you back. I think, well, that's cute. But listen, that's not the kind of faith that is demonstrated in this text. That's not a genuine faith. That's not the determined faith that these guys had. It wasn't just giving Jesus a try as a last resort. They was coming to him because he was God. And we come to Jesus not simply to let's see if this avenue works. We come to him with faith, believing that he has the power to do what he says he can do. We come to him with confidence, believing in him as Lord and Savior. It's a genuine faith. God's not a smorgasbord. He is Lord. These people came to Jesus believing, and that's the way that we've got to come to him today. And it closes, and it says, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I didn't look that up in other translations to see how they translated that, but I like the word strange, because we've seen some strange things today. They certainly have, haven't they? Could you imagine us sitting here talking, and then all of a sudden the sheetrock starts to shake up there, and then a little saw pokes through, and next thing you know there's a big hole, and somebody dropping somebody down in the middle. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? You don't see that every day, except for at First Baptist Jacksonville. They have a way of doing that kind of stuff. But anyway, it was something strange, but it was not that it was weird. It was just out of the ordinary. It was different. Not the things that a man can do, but what they witnessed was what only God can do. That was strange. That was different. That was unique. Jesus did not fit in. He stood out. He's holy. He's set apart from the rest. And he says in his word, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus wants us to be strange. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy. And that's not done simply by the keeping of the law, but it's done by expressing and demonstrating our faith in Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by you. 53% of Americans, Lord, 53%. What does that say for our churches? What message are we communicating? 53% are following the way of the Pharisee. Lord, I'm asking these that are here today, are they following the way of the Pharisee? Or are they coming to Jesus in a way of faith? Believing. Oh, it's a determination, but even Jesus calls it a childlike faith. It doesn't mean we've got to understand it all. But like the song the choir sings quite often, but we believe it all. And as we learn more about it, we believe all the more. That's why our love for you continues to grow, and your glory just astounds us. Lord, I want to know if these in this room this morning, including myself, did we genuinely come to you by faith? Or did we come to you by works? So many people think they're saved because they've walked an aisle and joined a church and shook a preacher's hand. Sometimes we confuse the symbolic nature of baptism, what it represents. It's not a baptism that saves, it's a relationship with you that's saved. We come to you believing, and that's a demonstration of what happens within us. Lord, has everyone in this sanctuary this morning come to you by faith? The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, not of ourselves, so that no man can boast, but it's a gift of God. Can everyone here say that they've received that free gift of God of salvation, eternal life? No man can forgive sins. Only God can do that. If we've come to Christ in any other way than putting our faith and trust in Him, then we've missed it. And eternity is on the line. Lord, I mentioned earlier these things I saying to you that you may know you have eternal life. That we believe in the name of the Son of God. That we come to Him by faith. Not works, faith. Lord, if there's anyone in here that has any doubts or any questions, the Bible says we can know for sure without any doubts. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that needs to give their life to you by faith. It would be done by something like, praying something like, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sin and trust and follow you. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on a cross for my sins to be the perfect sacrifice. And now you're in glory as the perfect high priest. That we don't approach you by works, but we approach you by faith. And today I'm coming to you by faith. Not simply because of what you've done, but because of who you are. And we say, Lord, give us assurance of our salvation today. I just wonder if there's anyone that needs that assurance. Maybe there's some here that prayed along with me this morning that prayer. Maybe in the prayer they realized that they had never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They just did what they were told to do, but they hadn't trusted you as a Savior. This church knows my testimony. That's what happened to me when I was a young person. But in 1988, I got gloriously saved. And there's a difference. Because I came to you, Lord Jesus, in faith. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to do that. And I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment. I'm going to have everybody stand, and everybody's going to bow their heads and close their eyes in just a moment. But as they do, if there's some here today that receive Jesus as their Savior, I said that prayer just a little while ago, or maybe they want to talk to me about it and pray with me here at the altar, I'll be glad to do that with them. Maybe there's some here that's just got some questions about their faith. They'd like me to pray with them for that as well. I'd be glad to do that. But Lord, whatever the message may be, whatever you may lay on our heart in response to this message, Lord, let us not leave this building today wondering about eternity, but knowing. And knowing that it's not by the Pharisees' way, but it's faith in Christ Jesus. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet just by